The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, the critical of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we continue our study this evening, Genesis 27, where we're in the analysis of verses 34 through 38. All right, as it's our custom, we give everybody opportunity to make sure that they've dealt with any personal sin in their life through the rebound technique. Make sure that God, the Holy Spirit, not only indwells us, but fills us with respect to our experience of Christian life, and that he is in rulership over the real you, a soul, and is in his place, rightfully so, to isolate the sin nature on our behalf so that we can understand the spiritual things of God's Word is so designed, with God the Holy Spirit being the ultimate author, and in correlation with our human spirit acting in conjunction and parallel to the Holy Spirit in this regards. This is the mechanism, this is the way God designed it, for people to study God's Word if they want to extract from it and understand it in its purest of forms. Otherwise, one will end up distorting it. They will do something to it to skewer the purity of the truth in this respect. We don't want that to happen. If we can so avoid it, and we can avoid it, if we'll just get in fellowship and stay that way in regards to our studies. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We ask once again this evening that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to the truth in the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here in the context of chapter 27, in verses 30 and 33, we see that Esau came back in from the hunt on the very heels of Jacob's leaving the presence of Isaac and receiving the blessing. He prepares his dish for his father Isaac. He is obviously doesn't suspect anything going on. You can see that he is in a probably pretty joyful mood, expecting this blessing to come upon him. And when he takes it in and gives it to his father Isaac, his voice obviously says to Isaac, "Come back." And it is at that point in time that it is revealed that Isaac's been had. A scheme had been concocted, and that his other son, Jacob, had come in disguised as Esau, and he had been the person that received the blessing. It served for Isaac a spiritual wake-up call, as humbling as it would be, as much as it may hurt, and God knows how to make people hurt in ways that's unimaginable to us, in regards to his very family taking advantage of his physical handicap, blindness, and truly being so deceitful and lying, etc., in regards to the whole situation. Nevertheless, Isaac sees it for what it is, and that is divine intervention of God truly stopping him for making, obviously, what would have been the worst mistake of his life, and that is trying to undo or usurping God's word in regards to the oracle with respect to his sons of who is to be the covenant heir and receive the blessing of that respect. And he essentially just takes it, the situation, and he throws it at Esau and lets him know that this has occurred, and that the blessing otherwise would stand as it is so to be, because now he recognizes that God's word is that which is a premier and that which is sovereign in regards to his plan and necessary to abide by it. And he throws his allegiance in with Jacob, in spite of what Jacob's done to him, verse 33, then Isaac trembled violently and said, who was he then that hunted and gained and brought it to me? It's rhetorical, he knows. So that I ate all of it before you came and blessed him? Yes, and he will be blessed. Recognizing that the blessing will stand as it is, he now recognizes in his own mind and thinking, sometimes the light switch just goes on that quick in regards to people. God again knows how to bring out positive volition in regards to people that they possess. And obviously, his orientation comes out. Now, in verses 34 through 38, we have Esau's reaction to the news. And it indeed is quite pathetic. He essentially throws a tantrum, begging for a blessing otherwise. So, rereading here, verses 34 through 38. When Esau, verse 34, heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry. He cried out with an outcry, great and bitter, exceedingly, up to exceedingly. Bless me, me also, O my father, as he beseeched Isaac to give him a blessing. And verse 35, and he said, Isaac, your brother came deceitfully and has taken away your blessing. Letting him know there is no blessing for you. It's gone. It's kaput as far as you're concerned. And verse 36, Esau then starts obviously accusing Jacob as being at the very fault of all this bad happening to him at this point in time in his life. Then he said, is he not rightly Jacob? For he has supplanted me, the heel grabber, these two times. He took away my birthright, not true. And behold, now he has taken away my blessing. And it is the birthright that is the precedent for whether one receives a blessing or not, and one's attitude towards that birthright that is at stake. And as we know, Esau cared less about the birthright, and therefore he is not qualified to be a recipient of the blessing surrounding the birthright. And continuing here, verse 36, and he said, have you not reserved a blessing for me? Starts his begging process now with earnest. Verse 37, but Isaac answered and said to Esau, behold, I have made him your master, and all his relatives I have given to him as servants. And with grain and new wine I have sustained him. Economic prosperity. Now as for you then, what can I do, my son? Really that's the essential aspect of blessing, temporal experience of blessing that would have been bestowed upon Esau otherwise if he had been the recipient. And Esau said to his father, do you have only one blessing, my father? Verse 38. Again, bless me also, O my father. So Esau lifted his voice and wept. So Esau reacts as one might expect from the masculine type of an outburst of anger. And he cries out in that anger with his voice at the loudest volume that he could muster with his lung capacity. And his anger is reflected in the terms bitter and exceedingly as obviously it dawns on him. And you can imagine the few moments as he is contemplating it, and it dawns on him more and more his situation at hand in this regard. So he comes in, and he is happy 1 second, and the next second we see him under unbelievable distress and extreme rage in regards to the situation. And that obviously can fit someone's character that one might expect of being a killer of beasts, a hands-on, outdoorsy type, rough and tough. But what is out of character is then his reactions after the fact. So just pick up point 6, page 30 of our notes. What is out of character for what might be expected from such a testosterone-driven male is the following up, begging and ultimate weeping fit that he has. For Daddy, and I'm being a little sarcastic there, righteously, to bless me also, O my Father. 7. This side of Esau's character exposes a pathetic, narcissistic attitude of entitlement, as if he's owed this blessing, as if he's owed God's favor. God has provided it for him. It's a free gift, but he's already spurned it. He's already made it very clear he doesn't want it when he traded his birthright for that bowl of lentil soup. So, the SDA can make us act, if you will, extremely immature and childish at times when we do not keep it under control otherwise. So, 8, it paints quite a contrast to the cavalier approach earlier when he traded his birthright for a bowl of lentil stew. At that point in time, that's no big deal, because it did not have the tangible things in time that are associated with this blessing, the experiential blessings. And this is where Esau, who's party to this whole thing, he's in here with his dad to do this covertly, unbeknownst to Jacob. And his interest is in the spiritual realities of this birthright or of the blessing. What he wants is the physical, tangible accoutrements that are associated with it experientially. Phase 2 blessings, as we would say. So, in regards to the spiritual aspect of the blessing, he has no real concern on his part. So 9, Esau's emotionalism reveals that what regrets he may have had concerning the loss of his birthright was not due to repentance, a change of mind, but selfish ambition. Rather than humble himself and truly repent and say, yeah, I messed up, and put his soul, if you will, before God and become a believer and make the adjustment. No, he goes off in a tangent, seeking to try to get what he wants truly in regards to all this. And it shows you just how selfish, self-centered the SDA is, how self-centered negative volition is in their true mode of life. While, yeah, many of them engage in great humanitarian things, but often, if you knew the reality behind it, it's for the approbation and time to be recognized, you know. That's why people like to put their names on buildings, their names on organizations, and things of this nature, you know, so everybody knows. And again, it's not our job to judge everybody's heart in regards to things and their intentions, but it does recognize the reality. It's not for the purpose of serving God with the divine good production, at the very least, in regards to evaluation. And this is all about a self-centeredness that he possesses in regards to the sin nature and rejecting the spiritual realities, but wanting the physical accoutrements that comes about in terms of blessing otherwise. So 10, Isaac here makes no attempt to rescind the blessing conferred, even though trickery was involved. Again, this cannot be overstated, the magnitude of his adjustment in this situation. He just been had big time in the lowest of ways. And yet immediately his positive volition surfaces and he finds the grace to forgive and the insight, the true insight to recognize God's hand in this whole situation, and it serves as a wake-up call. See, and he will not do anything to now further hinder God's intentions in regards to his younger son, Jacob, to be the covenant heir. So, 11, the blessing is irrevocable. And he implies such when he responds to Esau's plea, saying that his blessing had been taken away by his brother, who did it deceitfully. It's gone. No matter whether it is under the terms of deceit, system of trickery, he's already taken it. And I am not free to give another blessing. Well, he could. But he recognizes before God he's not. See? Before God he's not. So 12, Isaac refuses to overturn the blessing, knowing that it is the will of God for Jacob to have the preeminence, the shady circumstances notwithstanding. What will be, will be. Yeah. It's kind of the way it ends up for Isaac in his attitude in this regard. That's the way it came down the pike. And that just speaks volumes in regards to the true character of Isaac when it is revealed in its best form. Not to be undermined or not to be shadowed, if you will, in his willingness to be sacrificed by his father earlier on in his life. In spite of his failure, his spiritual blindness otherwise, when push came to shove, this guy landed on his feet. So 13, then Esau then turns to attacking the actions of his brother in further attempt to sway his father to reverse his decision. That's verse 36. He attacks Jacob's character by referring to his name. 15, the irony can't be missed in attacking his brother's character when Esau is so presently out of character, revealing his unbridled hypocrisy. There is no hypocrisy in the truth. The Bible makes that clear. Yet Esau is all about hypocrisy. Whatever distractions, smoke screens people may throw at you in regards to circumstances, situations otherwise that are out of sorts, if hypocrisy is involved, you can generally recognize that that's not at least the whole truth that I'm hearing in this respect. And it just kind of goes to show that sooner or later people's true colors will emerge, what they truly are within, no matter what their outward appearance may seem to be otherwise. And truly, Esau is here showing his true colors. So the hypocrisy is attacking his own brother's character when his character is unstable in and of itself. So 16, our name, Jacob, Yaakov, and the noun translated supplanted, grabber of the heel. Yaakov constitutes here a Hebrew pun. Play on words. Yaakov, Yaakov. 17, this word for deceit is used in connection with Jacob in Hosea 12:3, where he is the, quote, heel grabber in that verse. In the womb, he took his brother by the heel. That's Yaakov. And in his maturity, he contended with God. Esau's protest culminates then in accusing Jacob of twice robbing him first as to his birthright, the core, and now his blessing, Baraka. 19, that he uses the same verb to take away. Jacob took away for both events, both the birthright and the blessing, is Esau's attempt to look at an innocent victim not deserving of such unscrupulous actions, to paint Jacob in his worst light and to diminutize the guilt that otherwise is on his own head. Funny as it is, the issue of his birthright was nothing less than open disdain for the birthright itself. Even though Jacob was calculating and manipulative also on that occasion, Esau's sin of rejection of God's plan as to the covenant was the greater sin, leading to the condemnation that now follows and loss of blessing. We all sin in many ways, and sins have degree of judgment. And the greatest degree of judgment of sin is the failure to believe in Christ for salvation. People can turn their nose up in regards to all their sins in the world. You pick the worst ones that society looks at. And again, we're not saying they're not bad. Pedophilia, murder, whatever. But the greatest sin that anyone can commit, the sin of unbelief in regards to Jesus Christ. It carries with it the greatest judgment of condemnation known or revealed in regards to mankind, the eternal lake of fire. For that one sin. And of course, we recognize it's only for that one sin because Christ took the judgment on his own body for all the other sins. Yeah, even for the pedophiles. And all kinds of crazy people are popping up in politics now. People proclaiming to be pedophiles. They're running for office. Huh? What do you expect in a society like ours? Welcome to Babylon. That's one of my favorite words I like to use whenever I'm on vacation and I run across people and they start talking about things going on in our country. I say, well, what do you expect in Babylon? And you usually get a chuckle or two. Sometimes you just kind of get a blank stare. You know? What do you expect in Babylon? So, anyway. Esau's disdain for the birthright mirrored his disdain for the plan of salvation. It is a reflection of his negative volition and refusal to accept the grace of God in terms of his need for eternal salvation and eternal life. That somehow he can do that on his own, I guess. That's the way most people operate, unbelievers. Oh, I figure it out on my own. I don't need God. Every unbeliever is an island to themselves in that situation. I don't need God. Not to save me. As a Hebrew, I'll just keep the commandments. No biggie. Get myself circumcised. If you're male. If you're female, I guess you're out in the cold on that one. I don't know. Or whatever. So, recognizing negative volition for what it is. And it is an open disdain for God's plan of salvation. An open disdain for the person of Jesus Christ in and of himself. I've heard sometimes from people that, you know, earth is the resolution, humanity, and we refer to it to a certain degree. That humanity is a resolution to the angelic conflict, mankind. But the truth be known, there's only one resolution to the angelic conflict, that's Jesus Christ. We're just players. Never forget that. It's reflected in regards to all that's associated with the plan of salvation. It's reflected in regards to the second advent. When he comes back and conquers his enemies. Yeah, we're an army dressed in white. But we're just spectators. We don't do anything. He does it all. Maybe that's just the thing that negative vision can't get over, to give credit in regards to that which is perfect. See? And the arrogance that somehow they can be perfect themselves or not in need of it. Just those things that you kind of think about to keep a clarity, a vision. Jesus Christ is the resolution to the angelic conflict, over and out. Not us. He. Him. Him in and of himself. So, his disdain, again, point 22, for the birthright marriage is disdain for the plan of salvation. 23, on the occasion of the patriarchal blessing and succession, the blessing went to Jacob because he was the believing son. He accepted the grace of God and exercised his faith in the coming Messiah for his salvation, and therefore qualified himself to be in the line of Messiah. 24, but this reality is beyond Esau's capacity to appreciate. It was beyond Esau's capacity to appreciate. In fact, he really couldn't, because he runs under native volition and the flesh. He has no appreciation for spiritual realities in the form of their impact on life in and of itself. See? What spiritual considerations are given are dismissed as non-essential. 25, his negative volition is that which blinded him to these realities. That's the nature of negative volition. It will not appreciate what you, as positive volition, who embraces the truth of Bible doctrine, truly stand for and what you're all about. They may be curious, but they will not have any real appreciation. They won't understand often your choices in life to stay in the northern hemisphere where it's good and cold for a church. Or to pass up even economic prosperity for a church. Or to keep a relationship for a church. They won't understand. That's because their eyes are not on the spiritual realities. Their eyes are on themselves. They're on on the flesh, their SEA, and whatever human viewpoint, sacred cows that they are parading before their thinking to give them their rationale. So 26, Esau was party to Isaac's ploy to confer the birthright blessing on him, apart from Jacob's knowledge. And that was all in contradiction to a proper deathbed farewell. It should have been done in the open, if truly Isaac was doing this above board. And he truly was dying, he would call the family and bestow his blessing. See? But Esau was party to this. Good old dad is coming through for me. And he did his part to try to undo the mess that he got himself into when he traded his birthright to begin with. You can imagine the kind of thoughts that he might have. See. especially with the prospect of his dad dying soon. No reason why he wouldn't, might believe in otherwise. And that inheritance of all that wealth that he's acquired and accumulated, who does that go to? The promised heir. So 27, Esau again implores Isaac, revealing his interest is really on the blessing, more so than the birthright, saying, have you not reserved a blessing for me? There is no question in regards to, you know, is there any way I can get my birthright back? To resecure that. No, his mind is on blessing, prosperity, in time. I want my own papa now, daddy. See, that mentality. Or however it goes, I don't know. You know what I'm talking about. That's what I like about my sheep. They know what I'm talking about even whenever I'm not for sure. So the fact that he simply goes after the blessing portion. Give me something. See, that's what he said. Give me something. He didn't care about his birthright coming back. And that shows where his real interest lies. 28, it's as if he's saying, quote, are you going to leave your favorite son out in the cold here? End quote. You can't, in a certain degree, blame Esau for this because of the favoritism Isaac's been showing him all these years. See, it sent the wrong message. All these years, Esau, before his dad, thinks, I'm all right. Dad's going to give me a blessing. I'm okay. Rather than, Esau, you're an idiot. And you need to believe, spiritually speaking. See? Otherwise, you know, get out. Especially as he starts trumping family relationship with his bimbo wives, creating havoc in the household. All the evidence was there. His rejection, disdain in regards to God's plan for his life. Over all these years, you got to think about this, man. Isaac and Rebekah was in this miserable relationship because Isaac would not stand up and grow a pair spiritually and make the application. He rationalized it in whatever form or way that he did in order to maintain his favoritism towards Esau, suggesting that it's his food. That Esau's dish, favorite dish. It's physical appetite. Everyone's got a physical appetite. But as with anything else, it must be done within doctrinal constraints. See, start compromising doctrine for your physical appetite, then you find yourself heading towards trouble often. And being on the wrong side of things. So 29, his temporal inheritance, he, that being Esau, he's after at the expense of eternal inheritance. Isaac restates the essence of the blessing conferred on Jacob then in verse 37a. Behold, I have made him your master, and all of his realities I have given to him as servants. That Jacob is to be Esau's master, our word, Gabir, directly connects the blessing with the rights of primogeniture, the birthright. So, I put that in there because there are those out there that propose that the blessing and the birthright are two separate things. And they really have no relationship to one another. There's commentaries, interpreters that hold to that. I completely disagree. The blessing is in conjunction and parallel with the birthright. They say it because so much of the covenant blessings are omitted in regards to the blessing given to Jacob. But they're there if you see it. And that was that they were assumed, as we pointed out, in regards to these things. But the fact that he makes him master, Jacob master over Esau, obviously connects this blessing to the very principle of primogeniture, the rights of the firstborn, to be the authority over the house after the father's passing. 32, it is an open confession that Isaac has fully embraced the oracle of Jacob. A complete open admittance now to Esau. 33, he makes a minor change from "may your mother's sons bow down to you" to, quote, "all his relatives I have given to him as servants." Kol, Ach, Nathan, Lamed, Lamed, Ha, Abed. So 34, now this prophetically refers to Israelite conquest of the surrounding nations, some of, obviously of which had Abraham as their ancestor through his sons during the conquest on into the millennium, beginning at the conquest under Joshua. So that itself, point 35, that satisfies the aspect of Isaac now looking to the messianic future, only made possible by God fulfilling his word in the covenant plan for salvation in Hebrews 11:20. Again, the Hall of Fame listing in regards to Isaac. It says, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, even regarding things to come. What's the things to come? That is the line of Messiah that will bring to fruition the very aspect of all of the sons of relatives of Jacob or Esau and nations as a whole. That would bow down to him and serve him. See, only through him. There's not one singular ruler in the world otherwise that would have or will have that prestige of power and position on this planet. The Antichrist will attempt it, but he will not even gain it. So, all of his relatives I've given to him as servants looks to Israel becoming the dominant nation on the planet. Obviously began with the conquest, but it is only fulfilled truly when Christ returns as the second advent during the millennium. And that gives you the vision of Isaac now in his spiritual wake-up call, recognizing the importance of Jacob being the heir rather than Esau, Jacob being the believer and carrying on the line of Messiah. Put it in those words. So 36, Isaac then mentions the promise of agricultural abundance as well. In verse 37b, and with grain and new wine I have sustained him. I support him, literally. Wow, Dagon, wow, Tirosh, Samad. 37, this represents economic prosperity in time as a recipient of the covenant inheritance. So this represents economic prosperity in time. New grain and new wine now is his support economic prosperity. So it represents economic prosperity in time as a recipient of the covenant inheritance. 38, this implies that Isaac is now seeing through Esau's intentions of what he is really after and makes clear, yes, you are left out in the cold. No money from daddy. You lost your inheritance. Fool when you gave up your birthright. Verse 39, that Isaac will not entertain anything different. He concludes with, quote, "Now as for you then, what can I do, my son?" That's the end of the matter. There is nothing left. This is God's plan. This is the way it's going to come down the pike. And the fact that all you're after is truly prosperity or power and time as part of the estate, inheritor of the estate, what else can I do? I've already given it all away. See. Bad Hebrews, Wa'al Amad, Afo Ma Asa Ben. So 40, Esau makes a third and final attempt. How pathetic is this? Can't take no for an answer either, can he? Or can't read between the lines or something. Esau makes a third and final attempt, begging for blessing, even if it is just for one, a K, item he can take for his own in verse 38. Do you have only one blessing? At least one is the idea. You have a blessing. One itself, literally in the Hebrew. Okay? He with pronoun. 41. After that, he breaks down and cries like a baby. He lifted his voice and wept like somebody died. See. Lifted up is a separate verb from wept. He cried out loud in the way you hear kids in grocery stores and places. It's so obnoxious. Nashah. Esau, his voice cold, wept, baka. Verse 42, he desires divine blessing, but is unwilling to repent and believe. He will not make the spiritual adjustment necessary to be blessed by God. Hebrews 12:17. Verse 15, see to that no one comes short of the grace of God. That no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble. By it many defiled. To police ourselves, to deal with conflict as necessary, so that you don't have factions created, and other aspects that comes about from disagreements and things of this nature. That there be no, verse 16, no immoral or godless person like Esau. That's sexual immorality. That's where you draw on the fact that his wives comes about from his womanizing in regards to his life. Who sold his own birthright for a single meal. The writer of Hebrews doesn't see any aspect of Jacob's part here being condemning. It's Esau He's blamed for his own actions. Understand that. We will all answer for our own actions. For you know that even afterwards, verse 17, when he desired to inherit the blessing, the very verses we're looking at, daddy, 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 please, 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 was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears. It's sad on one end of the coin. Down deep inside, it makes me want to cry for somebody that is so pathetically lost in their soul. But on the other end of the coin, he brought it upon himself. He made this choice. He was a grown, mature adult male. And all he had to do was extend his thoughts towards God and desire a relationship with him, which obviously at God consciousness, he predetermined, no, I ain't going to be that way. I'm not going to go that way. So he desires a divine blessing. Everybody wants to be blessed, have prosperity in time. But most people are unwilling, by God, but most people are unwilling to make the adjustments necessary and jettison all their erroneous human viewpoint, energy of the flesh, endeavors of life, and seek God otherwise. The promise is you've got to seek God first if you want God to bless you. See? If He's not first, then don't expect Him to be handing out your goodies. The world might. You don't underestimate Satan. He'll fool you easily. Seek first His kingdom. Then all these other things I will bestow upon you, Jesus says it. See, paraphrasing. It's just easy to compromise often in our lives. And that's what we've got to look out for. So 43, Esau's efforts to sway his father were rebuffed as Isaac had finally come to his senses and did the divinely prescribed thing. 44, what a wake-up call for Isaac, but well worth it as it catapulted him upward as a, quote, prize, end quote, contender. It's necessary to get him over this hump in his life. This happened to him. And so, while we may go, I guarantee you he's not. Thanks, God. Thanks for the kick in the rear end there. I needed that big time. See. Yeah. That's the difference between intellectual honesty and polyvolition and those who are have other agendas. Hebrews 11, noting that he's listed in the Hall of Fame. He's also listed throughout much of the New Testament in the Gospels alongside his father Abraham and his son Jacob in recognition of being in paradise and things of this nature, all pointing towards him getting his spiritual act together otherwise in his life. All right? Verses 39 to 40. Isaac considers Esau's begging, and as a father, he does the best that he can, but it really is not a blessing as much as it is a judgment upon him in this regard. And I'm just going to go ahead and we'll just pick this up Sunday morning, rather than get into this, if we can digest all this and take it with us and make application in our own lives off of it, we're done good. Father, thank you again for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light us these things in Jesus' name. Amen.